He's still fighting that cold and stuff, and so pray for their health. I'd like us to look tonight at some scriptures concerning the mess that our world is in a little bit. We're going to start with one we've used before, but it goes further in another place. If you look at, with me at Isaiah 55, verse number 11, we've mentioned this verse before. Before I get too far into this, I want to ask you two things. One is to consider this next week. I'd like you to read Jeremiah 1 through 6 sometime, and we'll look at it next Wednesday, God willing. I don't think I wanted to read the whole thing to you tonight, but it applies to us in this country right now. You read through the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and then Lamentations, and you can see a foreshadowing of where we're headed unless we turn around, because judgment comes for disobedience. So I challenge you. Isaiah chapters 1 through 6, there I said Jeremiah chapters 1 through 6, excuse me, Jeremiah. And tonight I'm looking at Isaiah 55. But both of them have many warnings in the prophets there in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, preaching against the sins of God's people. So often we think of prophets and prophecy as telling the future. And that's true. There's a lot about that. And we could take a lot of time to look into the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. But also you need to understand and think about the importance of the content in the books of the prophets. Most of it had to do with preaching against the sins of the people. It was a very small part telling about what's going to happen in the future. So I think God is concerned about both, and we ought to not neglect that. I want to encourage you in that. And then continue on to think about different things. After we look at that, I'm going to have an opportunity for you to ask questions, and we'll deal with things on Wednesday nights for a few weeks. Some problems that you found in Scripture or something you'd like us to address, you think about that and bring them forth, and we'll look into them best we can. May not have all the answers, although I used to tell people I can answer any question you got, just a few words. I don't know. But we'll do our best to find a Bible answer to your question. Amen? And so those things for the future. Tonight, Isaiah 55:11. This is a verse that we also think about the permanence of the Word of God. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So those things there, God's word comes out of his mouth. It's what he has said. I'm amazed at the lack of respect for God's word in our churches today. A friend of mine told me they were away from their home area, and they stopped by where they were at the time to a church. And they got in there and they said they got no reading of the Bible, and they were the only ones that had a Bible around. They talked about a lot of stuff. You know, that's not what we're here for. We're here to give God's word. It's like Brother Dolan years ago, a missionary that spoke in our church. He and I were sitting in a restaurant, and he was talking to the waitress, and he said, "You know, how do you think people go to heaven? What's your opinion?" And she told him. He said, "You know, that's interesting. You know, I've got an opinion, and your opinion's just about as good as mine, don't you think?" She said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." I said, "Well, would you like to know God's opinion?" I thought that was a very unique way. And he shared with her the Bible's opinion, God's word. It's through Christ and Christ alone. You know, that's the problem with most folks today. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. People have this idea, you get what you deserve, so if you do more good than bad, that's a Muslim idea. That's not a Bible idea. That's taught by all the false religions in the world. Just do more bad than good, atone for your sins, work it out, whatever plan they got, you earn heaven somehow. The Bible says you can't, because all our sins are as filthy rags. But Christ has paid the price once for all on Calvary. So we have to admit we need him as our Savior. And that's a humbling thing, but oh, it's a blessed thought that God loved us enough to do that, isn't it? So God's word is the foundation of everything we preach and teach. And then it goes out of his mouth. It says, "It shall not return unto me void." Void means empty, without any result. It's not going to be wasted. "It shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The problem we have as humans, when we read a promise like that, we only see one side in our mind's eye. We think, well, that means we're going to win in our society. We're going to get the good above the bad. No, it means it's going to do what God sent it to do. And sometimes that's judgment. I've always used the illustration that I heard many years ago about the Bible. The Word of God is like the sun. The sun shines on clay and on ice. It hardens clay, but it melts the ice. The Word of God comes to our hearts. If we have a receptive heart, we'll receive it and it bring forth fruit. But if we have a hard heart, it just hardens it. That's an awful, scary thought, isn't it? What makes the difference? We do, don't we? How do we receive that which God gives us? So God said it will prosper in the thing when he said it. When God says it, it will be done. Why? Because God's the one that does it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at a few other verses tonight as we consider this matter of the Word of God, and then we'll get on to some of the things that we believe are happening today, and it's coming to pass even as he said it would. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You could go on in that chapter. It says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus, etc., for which you also suffered like things." You see, when you receive the Word of God as it is in truth in your heart, it'll change your life. It'll give you what God wants you to do, and it'll help you fight against the evil all around us. You know, I'm amazed that so many people think they can just add God to their own opinions and he won't change anything. No, that's foolish. God is God, and we're not. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, you probably know this pretty well from having been in Sunday school classes, those of you who've been going to the adult Sunday school class. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You know, that's so important. And I'm often encouraged and challenged by the verses previous where it talks about, in the earlier part of this chapter, "We have received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You see, Peter and the other of the few disciples heard God's voice. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had an experience that we don't have. But what did they say in comparison? He said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy than our experience." Why is that? Because the Word of God is written down and it never changes. Sometimes our experiences are hard to remember, aren't they? It's based upon our fallible human memory. Doesn't mean it's changed in what happened, but we don't rely upon our experience only. We rely on the Word of God that tells us to understand what our experience means. Don't ever try to judge God's word by your experience. Judge your experience by God's word. God wrote the book. He said it's more important, and he told him exactly what to write. And then here, Matthew 24, verse 35, a verse that we probably ought to consider more often maybe than we do. But it talks about the permanence or the preservation of God's word, the fact that it will not die, it will not fail, it will be eternal. 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You know, the Bible is made up of words. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words are important, the very words God gave. That's why we believe it's important to have a Bible that's faithful to the Bible God gave originally, not change it according to man's opinions, according to what people want to hear, like they're doing today on every hand. Just stick with this King James Bible in English, because I don't read much any other language anyway, but some people do have other Bibles in other languages. If they don't read English, they might have to find a good one in there. But this is the one that's the best for us, God said his words will not pass away. But a lot of people are taking them out, leaving them out, changing them. Well, what did we say about that? We say some people don't have the right thing, and that's their fault. The fault of those who've deluded them and the fault of those who refuse to accept what God has given. You know, it's amazing to me when people tell me, well, it's too hard to understand that old Bible. And yet it's more simple to understand than the new ones. They've done the tests on them. They've seen how things have not been made simpler. They've just been made different. Sometimes I wonder if leaving things out is from the devil. But I know one thing it's about. It's about selling books and copyrights. The Bible is God's word, not man's. And then Matthew 5:18, it tells us it will come to pass, as we said already from Isaiah. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So everything God promised is going to happen. Think about that. That means judgment on sin will occur. That means the success of Christ's return will happen. Everything will come. And then Isaiah 7:14, you know that promise, that Jesus be born of the virgin, and he was. And 1 Corinthians 15, God said that he'd die for our sins to be raised the third day, and he was. We've got several examples. Ezekiel 37, God said Israel would come together as a nation again. In Ezekiel 37, you read about the bones coming together and the spirit and everything. And he asks over and over, can these bones live? And Isaiah properly answers, you know, Lord. God knows more than us. All those promises that God said have come to pass. We see the miracle of Israel become a nation in earthly terms in 1948. According to my slide here, it's May 14, 1948. I was blessed reading a story about the president at the time, Harry Truman, writing to a preacher down south in Texas, J. Frank Norris, and he said, now, what do I do about this, you know, and what's the Bible saying? Norris wrote back to him, he said, you better stand with him, and he did. You know, the Bible says he blessed them that bless Israel, and he'll curse them that curse them. You know what? We're feel close to being cursed as a nation right now because of what our government is doing in the name of us. We need to pray that God would turn us around. God said in the Bible that these things would continue. They're going to get worse and worse. We know this passage probably. I'll ought to read it anyway because we're experiencing this. It's disheartening to see things get worse around us because we think of our children and grandchildren and our friends going through this. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, it's bad enough that evil men are doing evil things. They're trying to bring others, but they don't even know it. They're deceived themselves. These people that are out there saying, we want women to have the right to choose, being interpreted, kill their babies. They don't want to admit that that's a life. How twisted is that? How can we stand for stuff like that? People saying they don't know what bathroom to go to. I mean, it's silly. Anybody that was writing this 50 years ago said, yeah, it would never happen. But it's happening right now. I remember Brother Roloff, before he died, he was a little more pessimistic. He said, I give America 10 years for it won't be free, because he could see which way it was headed. It's taken a little longer than he thought, but we're headed that wrong way, aren't we? We need revival. Things are getting worse and worse. Some examples here. You can see terrible things happen, shooting a 13-year-old boy wounded as he was dropped off at a school. And we see gas stations worried about a sniper. You know, different things that have happened. We've got the war against terror, weapon attacks in schools. This is an old statistic, 96, 97. You know, some of you can remember going to school. I remember Lacey talking about he used to go, and he'd had a knife in his boot and a 22 he'd put on the porch of the school and go shooting squirrels after school was over. He said, oh, my goodness, they'd be all up in arms, have the National Guard out today. What was the difference? People weren't so crazy, were they? They weren't so filled with evil as they are today. Things are getting worse and worse. And what's our response? It tells us in this same verse, the next verse afterwards, it says, but, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that there is a way to prepare for these evil days, and it has to do with the Lord and in his promises. I read a thing from one of our missionaries that I read about, and he was talking about the terrible mistakes a lot of people make in training our children, thinking, well, they grew up in church, they know all about it, they're all right. No, everybody's got to get saved individually. You don't have any grandchildren in the matter of salvation. Everybody gets saved one by one. And we need to encourage them. Yes, it's wonderful that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, but you notice the next words? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say just because you know it. You know, salvation is not just information. There is a choice to say, yes, Lord, here am I. You receive the forgiveness through Christ. Of course, you have to admit you need it first. And then you have to ask, and he'll give it. And then you continue. And you have a great foundation growing up in the Holy Scriptures. You have something to build upon that the unsaved families don't have. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was about 14 years old. Started reading it, and I learned a lot as fast as I could. And it always bothered me that friends in church that I started attending, whose parents had brought them since their youth, thought less of what the Bible said than I did. Because, of course, probably it was because it was so new to me, but they kind of just took it for granted and went on. No, don't do that. The Bible is precious. And it breaks my heart as I see America Christians, because that's where I'm at, and I suppose it's true in other places, where we look to new things and new ideas rather than the solid truth of the Word of God that never changes. I was reading through Jeremiah, I mentioned earlier, I'm challenging you to do that, and one of the verses it said, seek the old paths and the old ways. We're in the good way. You know, think about in our nation as we look to an election. What made America great? It wasn't diversity. It wasn't just because everybody came from everywhere. It was people that were determined to try and live by the truth of the Word of God. That all men were created equal. They weren't created equal in ability, and they certainly aren't equal in social standing or money or anything else. How are we created equal? We're all equal in the eyes of God. We're equally needing a Savior, but he's provided a Savior for everyone, the same Savior for everybody. And we're all going to stand before God. So it's a matter of our relationship to him. And it's a terrible thing to see how far we've come from it. And yet one of the early men wrote, this Constitution is written for a religious people. By that he meant a Christ-honoring people. It's totally unsuited for any other. And the other man, de Tocqueville, wrote, he said in the 1800s, if America stops being good, America will stop being great. When they figure out through their constitution they could vote money from the public to pay for their little quirks and all their problems to the individuals, they'll destroy themselves like all the others that have gone before. Isn't that what we see right now? It's more important what can the government give me than what should I give to my nation before God. It's amazing that a president in my lifetime could say, ask not what your country can give to you, but ask rather what you can do for your country. And now we have people in that same party worrying about what they can get and give and take away from others to give to those who don't have, just totally around the other way. It's an evil thing. We need to stand for righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, it even tells us the churches will turn from the Word of God. You'd think churches wouldn't. I mentioned that already. But it says here, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Doesn't that sound like a seeker-sensitive approach? After their own lusts. This is what I want to know. I want this. I want health and wealth and wisdom to have a happy life down here. No, you ought to say, what does God want? How can I be in obedience to Him? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mountain? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee. You see, we need to first be right with Him and then do it. And of course, our challenge is to keep preaching the word. When? All the time. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove is to tell people when they're doing wrong and explain what's wrong. Rebuke is to, again, tell them you need to turn around. Exhort, tell them, come on, this is the way we're to do it. This is what's right. This is what we need to do with long suffering and doctrine. You know, sometimes we just get so discouraged because we've told folks over and over and over, this is the way, and they don't want to hear it. Why? Because they're looking for something for pleasing themselves. And it'll come, and then they end up believing false things. When you turn from the truth, you'll be turned to fables. Those are false stories. It's amazing today how many people are just so convinced that there are aliens flying around in spaceships, taking them up and bringing them back, and yet they don't believe the Bible. You know, it blows me away when I say, I understand to have questions. I don't know what's out there, but I know the Bible is true. God gave it, and it's proved out in our lives, in the lives of centuries. And yet they're more interested in watching stories about UFOs than they are reading the Word of God. We're more interested in knowing all the details of all the events we can do nothing about rather than putting our hearts and minds in the Scriptures that can change our life and to let us serve the Lord. The empty tomb of Jesus and resurrection is the truth of the Word of God, and yet people deny that. And they change into rabbits that have eggs. That's a fable, isn't it? Easter is not about rabbits. It's not about eggs. It's not about candy. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The virgin birth of Christ. It was about the Christmas story, and yet what have we turned it into? A fat man with flying reindeer that gives presents to everybody in the world. They say he knows everybody, whether you've been bad or good. Only God knows that. See, it's a fable. It's a false. Those are silly examples, really. But we ought to think the Bible is the truth, not these things. Churches have turned from the truth to fables. And they've brought in all kinds of evil things. God said in the Bibles that He'll protect His own. Psalm 34, verse 7. I can almost quote that, but I'm going to go ahead and read it just in case. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. You know, in the midst of all this, we need to look to Him, don't we? Let God take care of us. One angel went down to the camp of the Assyrians and slew 185,000 of them one night. Now, you think the angels can't protect us? God knows what He's doing. And then Malachi 3:10, God promises He can open the windows of heaven and bless us if we'll obey Him. Talking about giving and receiving. People sometimes question, well, you're just wanting all our money. No, I want you to do what God says. Because God says, prove me now. If you can do what I say, I'll prove it to you. I'll bless you. Will a man rob God? Verse 8 says, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. See, there's a promise for obedience. Are we willing to take it? And then 1 John 5:4, we can overcome the world by our faith, by trusting God and following Him. And we need to hold to these promises. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Living by faith, serving God. And then, of course, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes you've heard people say, oh, Lord, I need more faith. Increase my faith. Well, you can pray that all you want, but if you want it to happen, there's one way to do it. Get the word of God in your heart and hold to the promise of God. Because it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that hearing that's referenced there doesn't mean the physical ear. It means receiving the truth from God and putting your faith in it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You remember Jesus saying that over and over and over? He's not just talking about noise. He's talking about comprehending the meaning and putting it into action. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he heard a voice from heaven, all the people around them heard something too. They didn't know what it was. But Paul heard Jesus talking to him and challenging him. He got saved that day. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? He said, go here and do this. And he went and he did it. Hearing brings forth change. And then Matthew 6:31-33, he'll take care of us. I'm glad to know he cares for us even above what we care for ourselves. He says, Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Boy, what a promise. He'll take care of us if we look to him. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about Jesus is coming back. Would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus is coming again, we're going to be with him. Amen? And we comfort one another with those words. We don't get discouraged. The rapture is a great promise for the Lord. We look forward to that. He's coming from the sky with the saints that have gone on before. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious thought. He'll take care of his own. So as we look in the Bible, he's going to come back and take us out. And we can hold to that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these many promises we've rehearsed tonight. But most of all, Lord, I just am so burdened that we would get our focus on thee and off of all the distractions. We worry about our health, and we worry about our finances, and we worry about our government and all these things. But Lord, we need to look to thee and follow thee and put the word of God in our mind and hearts from reading the scriptures and meditating upon it. Holy Spirit, guide us into all the truth that thou hast put down here for us to use. And I pray that we'll be found faithful. Lord, I do pray for the many that are not here tonight. Bring them back, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.